KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Well, good morning, good morning. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for being with us. Joining us this morning, Pastor Charles, the Reverend Dr. Charles
Spillman. Oh, my goodness.
Hey, you earned it, man. You know, you did.
A lot of years.
Yeah.
Oh, my.
Reminds me back of the, you know, back when I was in the building inspection game a long time ago. You know, I had a bunch of alphabet letters after my name as well. I'm glad you've gotten rid of them.
I don't need to drop off one by one over the years.
I don't need the burden. I don't need the responsibility. You know? Being a guy on the radio is tough enough.
Oh, man.
How are you, my friend?
I'm well. And you?
Okay, you're coming off a rough week. We all are.
It's been yeah, interesting, to say the least.
Yeah.
But it's amazing how the strength of God gets us through. God provides His Spirit, and He gives us this particular thing that we're looking at today, His Word, that is our strength, and it is our hope, and it brings us Christ.
Amen.
So there we go.
And, you know, if you had trouble getting out of bed on a Monday morning, you know, getting out of bed to talk about anger and lust and retaliation, woohoo! Jackpot!
Oh, my goodness. Yeah, well, okay.
Who says Bible study isn't fun?
Oh, yeah, I was just talking to a young man this morning. He was talking about a controversy that happened between a pastor and the parochial school, and the school teachers wanted to talk about this book in which there were rape scenes and incest. I said, oh, you mean the Bible?
Ooh.
He said, well, I guess that's in there, isn't it? I said, it sure is.
Well, and we will get to some of those paradoxes coming up here as well.
The Bible is reality, folks.
Yeah. No.
And, you know, yeah.
No.
And when Jesus talks about these things, he's talking about you and me. This is reality.
You mean you actually believe this stuff?
I am afraid to. Yes, I do, sir.
Well, well, see, that's, you know.
As you well know.
You know, I admire greatly the struggle every, you know, Lutheran pastor has, because that's what culture hurls at everybody once they leave the church.
Yeah.
You dopey Christians. You actually believe that stuff?
Exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah, and you know, there is no question about it. I always try to remind people of this, kids particularly, who are coming up and who do not have a great deal of exposure to the logic of the world. I remind them that God is the one who establishes reality. Now, the world has a really great argument about establishing reality, because you can touch it, you can see it, you can feel it. You know, it's the kind of stuff that it just imposes itself on you every day. But God's the one who establishes reality. He's the one who says what is, and what God says is what comes to be. Simple.
We should probably, much to my regret, I mentioned the name, but not the location. Ascension Lutheran Church in that most beautiful corner of Southwest St. Louis, known as Francis Park.
Right, Donovan and Eichelberger.
Yeah.
Beautiful place. And guess what?
What?
We're going to be 75 years old. We are 75 years old, and we're celebrating next weekend.
This coming weekend, yeah.
One service at 10:30 in our gym at Word of Life on our campus there. And everybody's invited. It's a big place. We can hold lots of folks. So if you would like to come and celebrate with us, please do.
Dignitaries, important people, or just the average folks?
Oh, hey, everybody.
All the above.
But we've got, we have a really, really important people coming. My predecessor, the former pastor, Ed DeBerkey, is going to be there and preaching. And he has a long history on KFUO, as a matter of fact.
He does.
So.
Well, let's begin with prayer. And then we've got a lot of text this morning and a lot of stuff to cover. We can't, oh, we might not get past anger. I don't know. Can we get past anger?
I don't know about you, but I find it awfully
hard. Is this going to turn to the Dr. Phil show this morning?
Sometimes I just get so angry about it.
Learn to embrace your anger.
Oh, no. Well, let's pray about that. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, you sent your only begotten Son into death for our sins. We pray that through his sacrificial death and his resurrection on our behalf, that you would grant us the recognition of the forgiveness of our sins. We ask that you would help us to read your word this morning in such a way that it will accuse our hearts of the sin that is there, and also to hear the wonderful gospel message that you have for us in our Lord Jesus Christ, that you have paid for our sins and answered for every one of them in the person of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior. We pray that you would send your Spirit upon us today as we meditate upon your word, that your Spirit would open our hearts and that your Spirit would create in our minds a faith in our Lord Jesus. We also remember before you those who have recently lost their loved ones, and we ask that you would bless them with a blessed remembrance of the words of our Lord Jesus, that he is the resurrection and the life, that those who live and believe in him will never die. We ask this in his blessed name. Amen.
Amen. Well, our assignment today, Matthew 5, verses 21 to 48, anger and lust and divorce and oaths and retaliation. And if that's not enough for you, we finish up on, therefore you must be perfect. Well, well, where do you begin with that?
Okay.
You know, it sounds to me, Pastor Spomer, that if I want to lose all sense of self-esteem, I should read this chapter of Matthew.
Well, you know, there is a sense in which that is necessary. Yesterday's epistle lesson from Philippians chapter 3 is well put right here. St. Paul talks about his status as circumcised on the eighth day, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law of Pharisee, as to righteousness, perfect. He says, if anybody had a reason to boast in the accomplishments of the flesh or the keeping of the law, it should be me. But he says, I have learnt this. God has, in his grace, shown me. And see, we have to remember that. When God shows us the depth of his law in the way that it speaks to our hearts, that is a matter of his grace. It's not a matter of his desire for us to die. It is a matter of his grace, because God has no delight in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. A couple of weeks ago, the Old Testament lesson from Ezekiel. God desires that we have an understanding of our sin. And that's what he had to bring St. Paul to. You see, St. Paul had thought that by the keeping of the law, or at least those things were outward, he had satisfied God, that he had made himself worthy of the covenant that God had made with the people of Israel. And that is the prime temptation that Christians are prone to. You know, we really are prone to the idea that somehow or another, because God has made us his people, we really are able to please him through the things that we do. And see, what we need to remember is that God is pleased with the things that we do for the sake of Christ, not for our sake, not because they come from us, but because he sees them through Christ. He sees us through the favor that he bears for us. So, because we know that that is constant on the part of God, he never wavers in the favor that he bears for his people, we can really and honestly take a look into ourselves and hear these words of Jesus where he says, you think you keep the commandments? You don't come close.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or KFUO at KFUO.org if you want to email in a question or a comment. You know, I had a pastor actually during the break email in and say, I just want to make sure you're not lying. Do you really check your email while you're on the air? I said, yes. See, there it is.
I love it.
Yeah. All right. All right. Now, we go through, there are several sections here. So, for example, starting under anger with verse 21, you have heard it was said to those of old. You have heard it. Who was saying what here?
Oh.
You have heard it was said by whom?
Well, this is part of the Torah. This is part of the law. And Jesus quotes this in a typical rabbinical way. He is not, nowadays we wouldn't say it that way. We would say, Exodus chapter 20 says, you shall not commit murder. Okay? And Jesus says, you have heard that it was said by the men of old, the patriarchs, the fathers of the faith that has been handed down to you, said, you shall not murder.
So we're talking about Ezra and Nehemiah as it goes down
Moses
the line.
Particularly, yeah.
Yeah, Moses
and that
particularly.
This has been repeated, and it's something which the entire Old Testament bears witness to. You shall not murder. Okay, so Jesus says that's the case. Now, go ahead. Are you going to read? Or
sure, yeah.
You just want me to run, well, run my mouth.
You're doing fine. Okay. I mean, well, you know, when there's a train coming down the tracks, don't stand on it. It seems simple to me. Of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Let's stop there. No little card like Monopoly, huh?
No get out of jail free card here. The way that I like to talk about this is Jesus takes away all wiggle room. I mean, he really tightens down the law here for us so that we do not get to squirm out from underneath any part of it. But that is the typical way that people read the law. Human beings read the law in such a way that we can excuse ourselves. All right? So Jesus says here, can't do that. Number one, you've heard that it was said by the men of old, you shall not commit murder. Whoever commits murder will be in danger of judgment. You're going to fall into the judgment. Well, we'd expect that. Isn't that right? A person who commits murder should be judged and therefore sentenced and have to carry out that sentence.
Sure.
Punished.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus says, murder is not just taking one's life. It is making somebody's life a bitter experience. Ooh.
Now, wait, it doesn't say that in Exodus, does it?
No, it doesn't.
What is it, Exodus Jesus, 20-ish, somewhere
yeah,
in 20-ish, there?
Yeah, 20-ish, exactly. And Jesus says, no. The intention of the law that God gives is not just don't murder. The intention of the law is to preserve human life as God intended it to be at the beginning. So we live among each other without this unjustified anger. And well, you know, we all tend to justify our anger, right? Don't we? We justify our anger. You made me angry. No, I did something that was really dumb or offensive to you, but the choice to be angry is yours.
I mean, you're talking to a German guy. It's the paradigm of my entire people. I mean, read Luther for crying out loud. Swineherds, louts.
Yeah,
stupid
right.
Germans.
That's
you
right.
Know?
Well,
I mean,
hey.
you read Luther, you detect a little bit of anger there, don't you?
You do. But you also see some great joy. You know, I also come from a long line of Germans, or a line of long Germans, one or the other.
you are much taller than I am. Yeah.
but the German people are also filled with joy. However, we have this tendency to be angry with those who are around us. And by brother here, he doesn't just mean the guy who's born as your sibling. He means any human being that we come in contact with, particularly. In this case, human contact because of sin, okay, human contact because of sin generates anger. It does not always generate the wonderful things that we hope. It generates anger. So, what we see here is the natural outgrowth of sin. What Jesus is trying to do here is he is trying to say, folks, sin covers so much of your lives, and the result of it can be seen all over the place, that you can't just say, I can compartmentalize my life, and I have not killed, I have not committed adultery, I've kept my oaths. He says, you can't do that kind of thing. You have to recognize that sin spills over into everything. He says, whoever is angry with his brother is a murderer. Whoever insults his brother, ooh, and the word that he uses there is reka. It's as my oldest brother told me once, who is he's got his doctorate in Semitic languages. He said it's a related word that you better not translate and hear your mother say. You know, it's one of those things she would just absolutely slap you silly for. And he says you can't. Jesus says, don't do that. Don't call somebody that. And don't say, you fool. God, remember what that means. The fool says in his heart, according to the Psalms, there is no God. So he says, these are pretty big insults. But we do insult people. I mean, in the privacy of our car, when somebody cuts us off, we say things about our brother who may just simply have his mind on something else or on the troubles that are coming in on his life so greatly that he does something to us that's stupid, and we really react in anger. Or someone says something to us that they don't intend to be bad at all, and we react in anger. Or someone does say something to us in anger, and what does that do? My sinfulness always hooks
your sinfulness, doesn't it? You know, my sinfulness hardly ever reaches out without hooking somebody else's sinfulness.
But what do you do? I mean, but there are foolish people out there.
Amen.
There's the guy on the cell phone who's not paying attention and cutting
right.
you off.
Right. Oh.
But that's okay then.
And causing an accident. Oh, I didn't say it was okay.
Darn it.
But that's not... the problem is that's not my responsibility. My responsibility is to, as Luther tells us in the Eighth Commandment, to explain his actions in the kindest way. I don't like that.
No, I don't.
I don't like that mm-hmm. because...
Because a fool is sometimes a fool.
That's right. And, you know, there is a famous statement, there is no cure for stupid. And that is, while that is true, it is not necessarily my responsibility to call somebody stupid. It may be my responsibility to point out to them the stupidity, but to call them stupid or to insult them or to have anger rather than concern for them and their welfare, that's the deal. But Jesus points out here, folks, your sinfulness is always hooked by somebody else's sinfulness. Your sinfulness always hooks someone else's. There is no way around this commandment. There's no way around it. And so he says, so when you're going to present your gift at the altar and you remember that you have done this to your brother, go and reconcile with your brother. Because what does God desire? And, you know, this is the principle of the Old Testament. Do I desire sacrifice? No. I desire mercy, for crying out loud. Mercy. Why? Because God, in his mercy, does sacrifice for us. The sacrifice of Christ. The sacrifices that the people of the Old Testament were required to do at the temple were an example and a sign of the mercy of God. Not something that came from them, but a returning to God, that which he had already benefited them with, so that they could show the mercy of God. So, God says, show mercy. And that's the part that he wants to do here in the second issue also. Hey, reconciliation. Mercy brings about reconciliation. It's just an amazing thing.
Yes, but we prefer problem solving.
Well, you know what?
And there's a big difference between reconciliation and problem solving. I just won't deal with that person anymore. Problem solved.
No, problem ignored, not problem solved. Because, you know, what happens is we just kind of, it's kind of like drywalling over mold in your house. You know what
You've
I mean?
You've tried that too, have you?
Well, you're a building inspector. You know these things.
Oh, not anymore. I gave that up.
Okay.
I've come back to sanity.
You've seen it.
Yes, I have.
Okay.
I have.
And I will admit this. I have been guilty of desiring to paint over what might be mold in my basement without actually getting rid of it and treating it and then painting it, you know? Because you got a stone basement, you're going to have those kinds of things. It's just an issue. So, you know, that's what we do. Problem solving, if it's done that way, doesn't solve the problem.
Ah, I see.
It just makes it grow in another place until you can't do anything about it. Reconciliation, on the other hand, involves this thing called humility, which, again, is something that we don't like to have. So when we go to our neighbor, and here he says, this person that is going to court with you. In other words, you've got a dispute with someone, and you're going to have someone judge it. He said, what you want to do is you want to reach reconciliation, which is a way of coming back together, a reconciling, a coming back together, the counsel of being together again. And you do that through mercy. You show mercy, and you give the other person the opening to be merciful back. When we do not show mercy, we have not given the other person a reason or an option to be merciful. You know, that's one of the reasons why I appreciate my wife so much, is because she does this thing called mercy. She gives me an option and an opportunity to be merciful, because she reacts to things a lot more kindly and more mercifully than I do. And so she gives me the opportunity to say, I'm sorry, because I know that reconciliation will not only be possible, but it will happen. When you know that reconciliation will not happen, you will not say, I'm sorry. So, he says, Jesus is saying, show mercy. Show mercy.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. The Reverend Dr. Charles Spomer, Pastor Spomer, our guest this morning on the Bible study as we go through Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 48.
Yeah.
Wow.
A lot of stuff. You going to set up a Twitter account so people can tweet you?
I beg your pardon? Wait a minute. We're getting to lust in a moment here. No, bad joke. I'm sorry. No, I'm not. I'm not that technologically interested in that sort of thing.
Okay.
Way too much sharing of information.
Okay.
I prefer a little bit of privacy still.
Okay.
But if they, you know, if management comes along and says you shall be tweeted, I shall be tweeted.
I have no idea how that happens. That's I just brought it up.
We've got about 3 minutes as we go into the break here. You know, this is the first paradox with which we are presented. The Pharisees are all about striving to appear perfect. Christ is now breaking down that understanding. Now you're talking about we are not acting very pious when we start judging our neighbor, and you know, we're a little bit okay. So what is it? Am I supposed to try to be perfect, or am I supposed to not try to be perfect? Would you please answer the question?
And the answer, of course, is yes.
At which point, okay, he throws down his headphones and leaves the studio. Now that answer is correct, but yet unfulfilling.
Yeah, and it's sometimes perplexing to people who don't get the paradox. But again, the paradox is one of the necessities of good theology. We are supposed to be striving to be perfect all the time. And yet we have to recognize very clearly that we are not perfect, nor will we ever reach perfection in this life. Now, does that give me an excuse not to do it?
Well, what's the point then?
Absolutely not.
Well, but what's the point then? If it doesn't benefit me to be good, let's go around hitting people. At least we'll feel happy.
Well, God says, you know, you won't, number one. You won't feel happy.
No.
He said your adversary is going to deliver you to the jailer, and the jailer will keep you until you pay the last penny. You know, there's for every bad action, there's a bad reaction. You know, that's just all there is to it. That doesn't mean that for every good action, there's a good reaction. Sometimes there's bad reactions to good actions as well. But we understand that because we are not looking for our reward from man. We are looking for our reward from God. Ah, but then again, that's the paradox. Do I do these things so that God will reward me? No! Well, then what's the point?
Exactly. Let's go fishing.
Okay. The point is that God looks at me all the time for the sake of Christ. And once I understand that, see, the Holy Spirit produces a transformation in me that makes me desire to do the things that God wants me to do because I understand the overwhelming love of God. I know that there is not a reward that I can accrue to myself by being this way. It's not that God loves me better because I treat my neighbors better. My neighbors may react better to me, which might or might not make my life a little bit more pleasant. But I can guarantee you this. Whenever my life becomes more pleasant because my neighbors treat me a little bit better, Satan will certainly find a way to use that against me. He will say, see how much God rewards you because you're good.
True, but there's also this thing, I must give credit to my people again, Schadenfreude.
Yeah. The delight over what somebody suffers because they're bad. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, man.
They stamp that on every postcard that comes out of Germany. 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. This is the Bible study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Pastor Charles Spomer, our guest this morning. I'm Roland Lettner. We're going to get into some more paradox, some more Matthew chapter 5. Come on in and join us. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back after these few short messages.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
AMA 50 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, with a showroom in the Mid-County Trade Center, 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox air conditioning and furnace systems and services all brands. Reliable also provides senior discounts. Reliable Heating and Cooling, serving you from North, Mid, and West County exchanges. The next time you call Reliable at 423-3535, please thank them for being an AMA 50 KFUO underwriter. You can provide for the people you love and the ministries you care about, including KFUO Radio, through a charitable estate plan. By establishing a charitable annuity, trust, or other planned giving instrument, you and your spouse may enjoy cash payments for life and at the same time leave a legacy gift for KFUO Radio. Contact our gift planning specialist to learn more.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? In our culture, there are many euphemisms for death. We call it expired, deceased, or passed. I remember one obituary announcing that this woman who I visited at the hospital had died. Another word pointing to death is mortality. That is, the certainty that not just all people will die one day, but that I will die, and perhaps soon. The New Testament book we have been walking through in recent weeks, St. Paul's letter to the Philippians, is normally accounted to be an epistle of joy. So it may amaze us that the apostle's joy also touches his awareness of his own mortality. Remember, he is writing from a prison cell. I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. To me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Not only might St. Paul not be able to come again to Philippi, he is facing the real possibility that he may die in his Roman prison cell. Yet he is certain that the Philippians' prayers will turn out for his deliverance. We are so conditioned to think of a cure as the only outcome for our tribulations. But what if healing includes both what we call a cure and also what we would call eternal life? I always pray for physical healing when visiting a hospital patient, but there are times when you pass the prayers for curing and go on to the prayers for God's healing, or, to use the biblical word, God's peace. St. Paul wanted such peace. That's just why he was convinced that Christ would be honored in his body, whether by life or by death. Our mortality can also remind Christians of our immortality, which is much bigger than just going to heaven. Lord, help us to celebrate the life that you give us as a gift every day. And when our days grow short, teach us from St. Paul to look for your deliverance. For we pray in the name of Jesus our Messiah, who gives us love that never ends without connecting it to any merit or worthiness in us. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Our guest pastor this morning is Pastor Charles Spomer from Ascension Lutheran Church in St. Louis City. The beautiful
Donovan and Eichelberger, Francis Park.
A couple of big celebrations in the park last couple of weekends. You had Art in the Park, which was great.
And then there was some that is fun.
Big picnic for the commemoration of what, of the birth or death anniversary of Francis?
Yeah.
Mr. Francis?
Yep, he was mayor of St. Louis and a former ambassador to Russia under the Tsar. Actually was ambassador at the time of the Russian Revolution. Pretty cool. Hey, they renamed the big place downtown that they reopened, the Peabody.
Yeah.
Yes, it used to be named after Henry Keel, who was one of the favorite mayors of St. Louis at the time that was dedicated in the 1930s. And just as a side note, Henry Keel was a member of Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in South St. Louis.
Oh, yeah.
And responsible for the building of that church back in 1908.
Grandin, Utah, right?
It was Utah and Oregon.
In Oregon, okay. I was in the neighborhood.
Utah, Oregon. Yeah.
Close, yeah.
And It was the first steel structure church built in St. Louis. So there are no posts inside. Seats 600 people and no posts inside.
Wow.
Yeah.
That's your former congregation.
Yeah.
You served there for a while.
Yeah, I did.
Yeah, but now we're at Ascension and things are trucking along. If you're joining us late, big announcement in case folks had not heard about
75th anniversary next weekend on October the 9th, 10:30 on Sunday morning. We're having a service in the Word of Life Gym. We have some new music that's going to be performed, and that should be very interesting, written by one of our former music people, Wanda Kuntz. She wrote the music. It's a lovely piece, and my daughter wrote the words.
Really?
So, yeah, Catherine.
That's
Catherine
right. She plays organ over at Mark...
Prince of Peace. No.
Yeah.
Prince of Peace.
Yeah.
Mark Smith's...
Mark Smith's Church, yes. Over there by Crestwood Plaza.
Right.
In that neighborhood, sure. If you want to join the celebration this weekend, folks just show up, or do they need to make a reservation?
No, you can just... no reservations for the service. Unfortunately, it's too late for reservations for the meal. Which is going to be at the Royal Orleans.
But,
you can stand around outside and beg for leftovers, I guess.
You guys. Well, we're getting to that in the text here about,
you know,
brothers in need. So
that's right.
Yeah, who knows what may happen if you show up and stand around outside the Royal Orleans this Sunday. You might actually get a treat or two.
Right.
Well, here we go. We're working our way through part of the Sermon on the Mount this morning from Matthew chapter 5. And we've talked about anger. Now we have to move on to lust. And it says, "You have heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Throw your TV out the window, disconnect the internet, and flee. How are you going to escape?
Oh, shoot, this? Don't even watch people walking down the street, for crying out loud. I mean...
Yeah.
Okay. It sometimes, you know... Men say,
"Well, if you wouldn't dress that way, I wouldn't think like that."
Burkas.
Everybody
Excuse
should
me.
Wear a burka. That's how we'll
solve
this.
But you know what?
Problem.
The way that men are wired, we're still going to try to figure out what's underneath that burka. I'm serious.
I know.
I mean, there's an old James Taylor song. Says, "Is that the way you look?"
Yeah.
Is that the way you really look? So, you know, what are we doing?
So even if we put our women in burkas, we cannot escape...
No.
There's no loophole. We can, as you said earlier, we cannot get around this command.
There's no wiggle room. See, it's not because Jesus desires to load us down with guilt. What he wants to do is point out what is the real nature of our sin. It's pervasive. And that's what he is saying. It's pervasive. Now, that's not to say that he is not really serious about this lust thing. He really is. I mean, where do we think adultery comes from? It comes from that desire, from lust. I mean, guys don't commit adultery just because they want companionship. And come on, really? People commit adultery because of lust. And lust is nothing less than a desire to have one's own way, to satisfy one's own desires, to engage one's flesh, which is our basic sinfulness, to the fullest extent that we can. That's what that is. And so we will do it. And Jesus is saying, both with anger and with lust, and the other things that he's talking about here, we will find ways to do it. And it is not just confined to one area of our lives. Now, that does not mean that some people don't have more trouble with one area of their life than others. So, you know, we may have a problem with anger, but not necessarily with lust. But we'll have a problem with lust, not necessarily with anger. Or we'll have a problem with taking oaths, but not necessarily with anger or lust. And that's why Jesus kind of covers the waterfront here. He wants us to understand that the way that sin works its way out in our lives is that it is a total and complete thing which affects and infects all of our thought process. So that when... Even when we approach our marriage partner, very often we approach our marriage partner not from the point of view of love, but we will approach our marriage partner from the point of view of lust. Now, what God permits is for us to express our sexuality with our marriage partner fully, That's what he says. He permits that. So therefore, that may not be sin. But, you know, to think of ourselves as being able to do that with someone else is indeed sin. So he says, you know, you guys may think that you're not committing adultery, but just because you stand there and you don't actually have this leering expression on your face while internally you are, doesn't mean you're not committing adultery.
You know, lust ain't what it used to be.
I'm not sure I know what that means.
Well, what I mean by that is, you know, there used to be this thing called shame in culture.
Yeah.
And we don't seem to be ashamed of very much. You know, there's that raging controversy with Governor Perry, one of the Republican candidates for president, when he's a while back in his administration, he signed a bill that mandated that all young girls get Gardasil vaccine. Well, it's for a type of cancer that is the result of a sexually transmitted disease.
Right.
Now, you kind of assume something about people when you say everybody should get vaccinated for this.
Right.
Because if you raise your children to be pure and not be promiscuous and they save themselves until marriage, don't have to worry about these things.
Right. Guess what?
See, lust ain't what it used to be. It's just assume everybody's going to do it. It's not a problem. There's no shame in this anymore.
I don't know whether that's a matter of shame. I think maybe it's a matter of recognition of the nature of sinfulness. You know, as my dad used to say, when my dad was an old pastor back in the 50s and 60s, and you know, when there was shame, but he, you know, whenever some young lady would in those days they called it get in trouble, or some young man would come to the pastor's office and would say, "Pastor, I did something I wasn't supposed to do, and now, you know, I have to get married," kind of thing. My dad would just simply say, "It happens in the best regulated families." In other words, you can teach your children the right way, but unfortunately, they're still sinners.
True.
And, you know, they doesn't mean that they are going to adhere to the things that you teach them. Certainly, if we don't teach them, they will adhere to that. That's the nature of sin.
I think the 90s saw the death of shame.
Yeah, I think you're right.
Because when you can be a president and do something inappropriate with a young woman, not your wife,
and
who is under your authority as, you know, an employer, and you get to go on to be a greatly respected elder statesman of the country, that is something, you know.
Yeah.
The death of shame.
And when people say, well, you know, his personal life has nothing to do with his public life, excuse me. Yeah, it does. It always does.
But that's how we conduct ourselves. Before I, you know, again, one finger points out.
Yeah.
Three fingers point back.
Exactly.
Guilty as charged.
Exactly.
But you still have to, you marvel at the fact that culturally we have departed in such a short period of time from any kind of reasonable moral standards. It really is anything. This means nothing to people today,
right.
Sadly.
Oh, yeah. Remember when Jimmy Carter was president? That was back in the 70s. And he had an interview, I think it was ill-advised, that he did with Playboy magazine.
Oh, yes, talking about just the subject.
And, yes, it was exactly that. He said, you know, the problem is I have committed adultery in my heart. I've lusted in my heart. And I'm sure that was not a surprise to Mrs. Carter, who, as a Christian woman, understood that her husband was a sinner. But, you know, he was just ridiculed by Playboy as if that were an issue. Why would you even care? And, you know, he says, excuse me, as a moral man, I care. And we don't care anymore.
Mm.
You know, we just don't care.
So Christ gives us a solution, starting at verse 29.
Well, there you go.
If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away, for it's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell.
Okay, really important for us to understand what Jesus is saying here. Any person who was maimed, if you were missing a hand, or if you were missing an eye, or, you know, if you were maimed or lame or had leprosy or anything like that, you could not bring your sacrifice to the temple. You were not admitted to the temple. It didn't mean that you were damned, but it meant that you were not admitted to the temple. And a lot of people figured, when that happens, you lose your position with God. Okay?
Why was this man born blind?
Exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah. And, you know, Jesus says here, No. If something like this happens, if something that is as close as your eye is so sinful to you, hey, get rid of it. Don't even mess around with it. But see, human beings like to play as close as we can to the edges of sin. It's kind of like having this. All you got to do is dig a big hole. Dig a big hole and watch kids. What do they want to do? Get as close to the edge of the hole as they can.
Yes.
And look in. And that's what we are as human beings. Sin is this big, interesting hole, and we want to look into it and get as close to it as we can without actually falling into it. And Jesus says, don't even come close to the edge. If you find that you got a problem with it, don't do it. Guys, if you find that you're looking at pornography on the internet, maybe you should not go on the internet.
No, I have to go on the internet, you know.
No, you don't. No, you don't. Stop shopping on the internet. Don't do that.
This is from the man who asked me about Twittering earlier.
Hey, you know,
I'm trying to avoid all that stuff.
That could be an occasion for sin, which means you got to avoid it.
Well, certain congressmen found that out in the last 6 months.
Amen.
I think.
Amen. That's for sure. Well, you know, and television. My goodness, like you said before, throw away your TV. How can you watch anything anymore without these kinds of temptations to sin?
Yeah, you know, it used to be cooking shows were okay. Now even Gordon Ramsay's ruined that one.
Yeah.
You know, every other word bleeped out.
That's right. You know.
Okay, so we pick up now with divorce at verse 31. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Wow.
Yeah.
There are people listening today.
So it's 50% of us.
Yeah, who are stung by that. What does that mean?
Well, God's intention is, he says, you're going to run through this again later in Matthew 19.
Right.
Where he approaches us very directly. God's intention is that marriage is a lifelong union. Now, what destroys marriage is adultery. Now, we have to remember that marriage is the example. The relationship between God and his people is the true thing. That's the paradigm. Marriage is the example of it. It's the type rather than the reality. Okay? And so the relationship between God and his people is supposed to be inviolate. God keeps his...
Supposed to be what?
Inviolate.
I don't
which
like
means
violent.
That
I'm not into the purple
not the
shades.
Color of it.
Oh,
non-violated.
Non-violated. Okay.
Okay. And God, keeps,
you've got to ask these things. People
you're
don't
right.
always know.
I'm sorry. I should have my theology bell.
Yeah.
God keeps his faithfulness completely. He is never unfaithful to the promises he makes to his people, as you and I are sometimes unfaithful to the promises that we make in this world. And so God says, for those who are married, the issue is, you need to be faithful to that marriage vow. Adultery releases the other person from the marriage vow because adultery is what has happened. Now, however, at the time there were people who were willing to get divorced for less than adultery. They were getting a divorce just because they wanted to hook up with somebody else. All right?
Hmm.
And Jesus says you can't do that. Whoever divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress. Why would that be? Nowadays, women who are divorced by their husbands because their husband wants to go with someone else might be able to find a job or a means of making a living. But in those days, you couldn't. Women did not find employment. And so they were forced into either dependence upon their children, which was not likely in this case, or they would be forced into prostitution. And that would be an adultery there. Even if they were to marry someone else, God says, you know, that's an adultery, because the thing that breaks this is a death. Okay,
and is that what makes that conversation at the well with the Samaritan woman that much more remarkable?
Yes, it is precisely that. She has had five husbands, and the one that she was living with now was not her husband. She was not even in that formalized a relationship with him. And yet Jesus offers her reconciliation.
Because she's a product of this culture he's talking about.
Yes. And, you know, that is not to say that there is not forgiveness for adultery. The issue is, do you recognize it? Are you repentant of it? And is it something that you desire not to do again? Sometimes reconciliation is not possible after cases of adultery.
Two out of three good enough?
No. Sorry. But reconciliation...
I'm going to keep trying. You know, keep trying.
You know, it may not be possible because the other party may have remarried and be perfectly happy and faithful in that relationship. And the person who was unfaithful may come at a later point and say, I am truly sorry. I did that which was wrong in God's sight, and I violated your trust and everything, and I desire your forgiveness. But that doesn't mean that you can reconcile and get back together, because there's a relationship that's already been established. And again, what does this show us? It shows us how pervasive sin is within us, that we even get to the point where it's not really possible for us to, in some cases, be reconciled with one another in that respect. There can be forgiveness. There can be an understanding of that forgiveness, and there can be a time when the anger and the hurt may be set aside. That doesn't mean that it always goes away, but it can be set aside, and the person can live in that forgiveness. And that's what God desires. But just the attitude that this is not wrong, that I can, you know, I can have a starter marriage, and if things don't work out, we'll get divorced and we'll just find somebody else with whom things will work better.
Now, see, you've got my... The hamster's spinning. You know?
Okay.
The wheel's spinning, but the hamster's dead this morning is the way it works out. Somewhere I remember last week reading a story about some state, I think out west, is actually toying with the idea of temporary marriage certificates. Once you regain consciousness...
Okay.
No, seriously, I mean, it may even have been California, but it was one of the western states.
Oh, man.
Well, I guess that way you don't have to worry about divorce. You just let the marriage license expire, and we're done with it.
Yeah, right. Well, okay. Well, no, that just is contrary to the interest of the state. The interest of the state, and I wish that some bonehead would get this right here, the interest of the state is in the stability of marriage and the stability of the family. Because that is what creates a stable society. Letting people do whatever they want to does not create a stable society.
I mean, the Fourth Commandment actually works?
Oh, yes. I'm sorry, but it does. That's one of the reasons why God creates this civil order, the kingdom of the left hand, which a lot of people don't understand in the first place, the kingdom of the left hand, where God says, this is the way things are supposed to be, even among those of you who do not believe in me. End of sentence. Okay? That's the kingdom of the left hand. And he says, you know, when you do it right, it'll work better. When you do it wrong, you're going to have a mess. And that's what we got. So if you're going to do that, it's like making assisted suicide legal. Yeah, that's going to create havoc in our society. And people just don't think of it that way, because personal freedom is an overriding thing. That is, so long as my personal freedom is not impinged on by your personal freedom. See, I want to have personal freedom for me, but I want to make sure that your personal freedom is curtailed to the extent that I can have all the personal freedom I wish to have. Personal freedom and no responsibility. That's what we want.
Well, Dr. Phil, you know, how's that working out for you?
And the answer is terrible.
Got to thank our buddy Rich Schaefer for bringing that into my lexicon.
Yes.
Yeah, he's always good about that one. Okay, let's pick up and get through some more text here, and then we do have to get some time in for that very last verse, verse 48.
Absolutely.
All right, so oaths. Again, you have heard it said of those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Yet what you say, let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. You have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Okay, let's pause there before we get on to the very last portion.
Okay. Rather than go through all these things individually, since we are short in time, let's just say that this, again, reiterates the fact that human sin is pervasive. It touches everything that we are. We would like to take an oath, but we don't want to use God's name, as he commands us not to. So we will take an oath by heaven or by earth or by Jerusalem or by my head or on my mother's grave, you know, or a stack of Bibles or whatever it is.
And I swear if you children do that one more time.
Same thing. Yep, exactly.
We take that for such granted, don't we?
Exactly.
The words that we use.
And Jesus says, yes and no, it's good enough. Why? Because believers are supposed to do what? Tell the truth.
Truth.
Do what you say. All right.
Ah, but what is truth?
Ah, there you go.
That's another program. There you
eye
go.
Eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. Jesus says retaliation. No, I'm sorry. Retaliation is okay in the civil realm.
See, now, I broke the reading at that point because this second part of verse 45 demonstrates just how unfair God is. Spoken as a true baby boomer, I point this out to you.
Okay.
In case you had not noticed. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Now
there
we're back to that what's the point question. Why be good if I'm going to get the benefits by being bad at the same time? What's the point?
Well, God regards the human race according to what we call general grace. In other words, God is more gracious to the human race than we deserve. We have to understand that, first off, God does not reward the good with good things and the bad with bad things all the time. Now, he asks the government to punish those who are doing evil and taking advantage of their neighbors, and he asks them to reward those who are doing well and acting for the benefit of society. That's the kingdom of the left hand. But God says, you know what? I'm not going to discriminate. When I send rain on a region, everybody will benefit, or if there's too much, they'll suffer. When I send the good weather, everybody benefits. When I send the bad weather, everybody suffers. And the issue there is not how good you've been, how bad you've been. The issue is, do you understand the nature of judgment? Judgment falls on everybody, folks. There's only one way out of it, and that is through faith in my son, Jesus Christ.
For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?
Oh, yeah.
And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And I challenge you to end a sermon on that one day.
Oh, really? I can do that. You, therefore, must be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And come back next week and we'll see how you do. but see, that's a great statement of the law. The aspect of God's perfection is the gospel, folks. It's the gospel. The aspect of our perfection is the law. You, therefore, must be perfect. Can't do it. Can't possibly.
Then what hope do I have, wretched man that I am?
Because your Father in heaven is perfect, and he fulfills and provides in Christ all the perfection that you need.
What God demands, he provides?
Exactly. That's the principle, always at work. What God demands, he provides.
Well, that makes it sound
purely gospel, right?
Refreshing.
It's a matter of grace. Yes.
That's extraordinary stuff.
It is. So God says you got to be perfect if you want to live with me forever. So guess what? I'll give you my perfection in the person of Christ.
Well, thanks be to God.
Amen.
You don't have to do anything.
You get to do
it. You get to. Charles Fomer is pastor of Ascension Lutheran Church, celebrating 75 years this weekend. Join them Sunday for that big celebration. It's not going to be in the church, but in the school.
In the school, in the
gymnasium.
The school. Right.
Lots of old friends coming back. You're welcome to join as well. Thank you so much.
Hey, my pleasure.
All right. Ask the Pastor is up next. Paul's out for a while, so I'm back. Stick around.
We thank you for listening to the Bible study on KFUO Radio. Underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor coming up next, hour two of the Bible study on KFUO Radio.